usual, I'd like to begin by reading a portion of Scripture and pray. Let's now listen to Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day, a day that you have made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised, and we, O Lord, rejoice in your salvation on this day and every day. We rejoice in your mercy that is new every morning, and that we, O Lord, can know the forgiveness and cleansing power of Christ and his sacrifice. And that through him alone do we have life and life everlasting. In him alone we have truth, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so we thank you, Lord, for creating faith in our hearts, for granting to us salvation that is full and free, for revealing to us the truth of your word, that we may not only hear it, but also believe it and walk in a manner worthy of it. And this is all of your grace. And as we hear the psalmist speak of creation in such profound ways, that even creation tells a story of your creative power and might, a knowledge of the God of all creation, of heaven and earth, and that we have been given eyes to see creation and your glory in it. Father, we pray that we would not boast in the knowledge we have, but our only boasting would be in Jesus Christ, the one who reveals to us the Father and has opened our eyes to see and believe the truth of your word. And so indeed, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. So I think today and then next week will be done. So I think I may have some videos for next week to finish it off. Kind of want to give you an idea of how some folks from a conservative Christian point of view engage the woke saviors, those who think that they're out to save the world by promoting this ideology. And so I think it's good to see how Christians interact with folks of this progressive ideology. This morning, we want to finish up on the four tenets. Remember, we spent a week talking about the one tenet that will over reason, that in woke ideology, they promote will over reason. Do you remember what we talked about when we talked about will over reason? What did that mean? What did that mean? What do they promote? What is that saying? Will over reason.
they want to think what they want to think, and they know it's a lie, but they believe it. They believe the lie,
mm-hmm.
and it's not reasonable, but they're what they want to do, even though they, I don't know.
Well, yeah, you're right. It's they think what they think. It's like
mm-hmm.
it's my truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's my will above that which is reasonable and rational. So they call it will over reason. Okay, it's not reasonable that a man can be a woman, but yet if I will to choose that in my mind, then that's acceptable and permissible, and you shouldn't have anything to say about it. I should be able to live my life as a woman, and nobody can do anything about it. See, will over reason. It's not rational, but their will has first priority.
Right, and then they don't think we have a will. They don't think we're reasonable because we know what's true. True, right? I mean, they don't let us be reasonable. They're hateful to us if we say the truth.
Yeah, and we're going to get into that's one of the tenets of woke ideology. So today we're talking about power over authority, and the next one, mirroring, talks about crowd over victim, or what I want to say is mob over victim. Because that's where this comes into play, what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And we've seen this a lot the past couple of years, this mob over victim mentality, this power over authority, will over reason, those things which are rational, those things embedded in the laws of nature. And who's the God of nature? God. Who makes the laws of nature? God. Who created the laws of logic? God. You know, and that's what's really profound about the Reformed world and life view, is that you can't know anything apart from the triune God. You really can't. Knowledge is not attainable if God does not exist.
Yes, we have the power to believe, right?
So yeah.
Power.
Yeah. And so will over reason is a very important tenet of this movement, and I think it's probably the most important one. Because if we don't understand that, it's nearly impossible to have a conversation with somebody who holds this belief. Because you'll lose your mind. I mean, you're not playing on the same playing field. It's completely different universes you live in.
I just wonder what they would think about Psalm you just read, because the Psalm you just read, you know, it had general revelation, but also special revelation.
Mm-hmm.
So what would they say about that?
They don't comprehend
they
that.
They wouldn't comprehend that.
Yeah, it goes back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, that unbelievers are spiritually discerned. I mean, think about it. Why do you believe what you believe, and why do you believe it to be true? Was it something, some power within yourself that was able to attain? No. And so, on the one hand, we need to be very humble about it and understand that, okay, they're blind by sin, just as we were blind by sin. We need the scales removed from our eyes just as much as they need the scale removed from their eyes. And so, there's a blinding of Satan, right? I mean, Paul talks about that too. Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers and uses them as minions to do his bidding. And so there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in this movement. So I want to move on. Will over reason, and want to talk about power over authority. You heard of the saying back in, was it the 60s, where power to the people came about? I don't know. Some of you lived in that day. Power to the people, you know? Raise the fish. That was before my time. So, that was a very real movement, right? Power to the people. You know, oppressed groups revolt against authority structures and join forces to revolt a powerful revolt against the oppressor class, the authority, those institutes that are inherently evil. Inherently evil. If there's an institute that promotes Christian values or Judeo-Christian morals, it's inherently evil. So recently, there have been some elections, and I think the one that's recent is the one in Chicago. And I hear this a lot from, like, politicians where they're like, you know, we want to stick with Chicago values, Chicago morals, you know. You ever hear politicians say that? We need to stand up for our values. Well, what are those values? What are those values? Well, we know what values they're talking about. But they're infiltrating a powerful structure within the institute that is contrary to what the Judeo-Christian world and life view has promoted for centuries. So they're trying to remove that authoritarian, or not authoritarian, but that institutional structure and replace it with power of the people. That's why you hear the word democracy. We live in a democracy. Well, we don't live in a democracy. We live in a republic. I think it was Benjamin Franklin was asked after they signed the Declaration, and someone came up to him and asked, you know, what kind of government are you putting in place? He said, we're putting in place a republic because you have representatives that represent the people. We don't live in a pure democracy where people rule. We live under a democracy where people are allowed to vote in elected officials who then represent the people. It's called a republic. There are checks and balances. There are divisions of power. Okay? But they want to remove all that and just focus on the power of the people and infiltrating institutions. And woke folks believe that the minority group not in ethnicity or anything like that, minority in terms of being less in population, but the minority in ideology, that they're born oppressed and they need to rise and have power over the authority. Noel Mehring said that capitalists and private property are systemic drivers of injustice because they lead to inequality of outcome. Authority is the final target. She said the authority is the final target. Destroy authority and the power of the people now take over and rule. So it's the oppressed now becoming the oppressor, essentially. Okay? So what does this look like? All right. You've heard of squatter laws. What are squatter laws?
Isn't that like if you live in a place long enough, it's basically yours?
Sort of. So let's say you go on vacation, okay? You're in Florida. You come back home, and lo and behold, somebody's living in your house. Do you have the right to go in there, grab the person by the lapel, and say, adios, amigo? No.
No.
Do the cops have the authority to go in and remove the people from the premises, from your house? No. In other words, you've lost your right to your own what? Property. And there are professional squatters that do this. There was recently a guy in Michigan. His elderly mother had to go to a nursing home, and somebody began squatting in her house. That kind of sounded weird, squatting. But what other word would you use? I don't know. Like. So this guy was a squatter in her house. And so he had the thought, okay, well, if he's able to have the right to go into my mom's house and come and go as he pleases and the cops aren't able to do that anything, well, then why can't I go into my mom's own property? So she had her, he had her mom sign over all of the, like, paperwork to his name. So the house now legally belonged to him. And so the squatters left. He went in, took all of the furniture that the squatters brought in. They bring in furniture and everything, and threw it all on the front lawn. And what was his reasoning? The cops can't throw me out because of the squatter law. And so he had to use the law to his own advantage to get into his own house. See, it's power over authority. The implications of that are very profound in your life. Because if you come home and you have a squatter living there, you have no right to your own home anymore. Because what's the objective? Systematically trying to get rid of private property because it doesn't belong to you. Okay. What are some other ones? Well, there are... Here's another one, power over authority. How about the Silicon Valley Bank? Okay, you've heard of the collapse of the bank. All right, what did the bank do? Instead of bringing in professionals who knew the banking system, who knew how banks run, who knew economics, they hired based on what? Do you know how who they hired? They hired advocates for this ideology. They hired people who would do inclusive and diversity training. They hired minorities, not in terms of ethnicity, but those who would who embrace like an LGBTQI ideology, those who were the minority and who knew nothing about banking. They were too busy with diversity training that they lost focus on what their job really is. Have you heard of that? Mm-hmm. Anyone? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, think about this. You have your money in a bank, and the banking system is more concerned about diversity and inclusion training than about investing your money properly and doing what they're called to do, morally being obligated to do what is right. I mean, there are so many examples to this. And so these woke saviors seek to emancipate or free the slaves, the oppressive groups. And, you know, we call this, well, I mentioned it earlier, from equality of what? Outcome. Every person should have the right to do whatever job or have whatever property or whatever you have, they have the right to have. Equality of outcome. Whereas it traditionally has been what? Equality of what? Opportunity. What's the difference between the two?
I would say equality of opportunity. It's like we all start at the same line. Mm. Quality of outcome is we all finish at the same time.
Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. So regardless of whether or not you know economics, you know the banking system, you know how banks work, regardless of all those things, which you would think are essential, they have equal rights to have that job before somebody who is qualified for that work. I mean, the old, I guess, word that was used was affirmative action. So, but equality of opportunity is saying that everybody, like was said, you're at the same level. Not only that, but you have different gifts. You have different gifts. Everybody's gifted differently. I'm called to be a pastor. You may be called to be a teacher. someone who, you know, a mom at home who raises children, instructs them in the Lord, whether you're out in construction or whatever, whatever. God gives gifts, talents to be used, and each one has the opportunity to use those talents to work and put food on the table, raise a family. Equality of opportunity. And I think I've mentioned this before about the Pope in the late 1800s who wrote a paper to the Catholic Church about really the evils of equality of outcome and the dangers of that, because it's denying really God's gifts to men and women to do his work in this world. You know, a laborer is worth his what? Wages. If one will not work, he shall not what? Eat. Okay, I mean, these are all biblical principles that not only are biblical, but they're embedded in the laws of nature, and God is the creator of nature. So it's not only in general revelation, it's also in special revelation, because the two can't contradict each other, because it's the same God, the same author, the same creator. You following me on this? Power over authority, because this is a big one. This is why you see now then mob over victim, because if they're not going to win by having a sensible, reasonable debate, see, they're all connected. Reasonable, there's no such thing as a reasonable debate. To get their point across, it's mob rule. Okay, recently a federal judge was at Stanford, maybe.
Yeah.
I think he was at Stanford. And he was asked to give a lecture to talk to a conservative group on campus. And a mob of progressive woke folks stormed the room where he was speaking, harassed him, called him names, told him to get out, and then a dean of students came and gave her own speech on why he's pretty much evil and wrong. See, there's no sensible debate. There's no room for speech, because if the mob can silence you, they've won. So that's, I mean, there, I can go on with example over example upon example. I mean, I guess recently too, I forgot the swimmer's name from the University of Kentucky, Gaines, I think. Does anybody even know who I'm talking about? So she was physically assaulted while giving a speech at San Francisco State University on really upholding women's rights. And the woke mob went there and harassed her, and a man dressed with a woman's skirt, punched her and harassed her, and there's video of it, and it's horrifying that she can't go and speak to a group of women to tell them that you have rights as a woman, and yet she had to leave the place with police surrounding her and getting her into her room, and she was with the police in her room for 3 hours, and she said the police couldn't do anything. The police couldn't do anything. They protected her, but they couldn't do anything to the protesters. Why? Why? Power to the people. The pushback. The kickback that will happen. Okay? You know, when we see this throughout the world, actually, now, most of the world is like this. Well, I would say Europe and North America. But what we've seen in America is also a iconoclasm, which is a word like tearing down icons or tearing down idols. And you remember, like during the riots and the protests, what were they tearing down? Monuments of, let's say, soldiers and Union soldiers. They were trying to tear down, desecrate Abraham Lincoln Memorial. You know, all these things we see happen. Why? Why? The mob is trying to erase the memory, any memory of an institute that seemingly is oppressive. So if they can erase the memory of anything that in any way, shape, or form that symbolizes capitalism or symbolizes a Judeo-Christian worldview or symbolizes freedom or the American project, the American experiment, then they try to erase that.
But it goes further, and they want to put theirs in place of that. And that's what they're doing right now.
Exactly, yeah.
I got to be quiet. I can't do it. It gets me all upset.
Yeah. So it goes back to what Jack is saying, was said many weeks ago, about who then is in control. You see, at the end of the day, somebody has to be in control. Because there's always an authority structure. Even authority is embedded in the laws of nature. You can't avoid authority. It's always there. If the question is, who's going to be in that position of authority? So.
They're trying to erase history, too. You know, we learn from history, and they try to erase that, you know, by destroying all these monuments and everything else. Sure, the slavery was wrong, but we learned from that.
Yeah.
And they're trying to get rid of all that.
Yeah. Yeah, either erase it or rewrite it.
Rewrite.
Right?
Yeah,
rewrite, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Also, the dumbing down of Americans, especially, like, you watch the videos of somebody going on a college campus or the street, and they ask basic American history questions,
mm-hmm.
and people have no idea.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
So you see, not only are they trying to tear down the visual things, but they've torn down all of the intellectual
learning. Right. Yeah. Yeah. You ever watch Jaywalking? Jay Leno used to have the Jaywalking. He was the one that kind of initiated that whole experiment. He'd walk around New York City and ask basic American history questions and some of the responses. But yeah, it was quite interesting. Okay, so who is the mob trying to destroy? First of all, first the father and the home. That's the goal. Eliminate the father. Destroy the traditional woman. The woman of value. Engel argued, one of the authors of the Communist Manifesto, along with Karl Marx, he said that women ought to become liberated from the oppression of their husbands by entering the factories and workforce. Women are not women in a traditional sense, but must fight oppression at the core of their being. And so a woman in the home who is doing what God has called them to do is, in his eyes, an oppressed person. And I can go on and on about the sexual revolution and how women were lied to about how sex is freedom, how sex will release you from that oppressive bondage. Promiscuity was big, too. And so sex became meaningless, and women plunged into the sin of sexual immorality to find freedom from oppression, when in fact it created more pain and oppression spiritually. So destroy the father, destroy the home, destroy the woman, the traditional woman, which, interestingly, they can't define what a woman is. So, but we'll get to that in a moment. Indoctrinate children through the education system. We talked about that. These are ways in which they try to infiltrate. Abolish private property, centralized state-run programs, and things like that. Those things I talked about. So what I want to do now is, as Christians, how do we navigate through this? Okay, I have quite a few things I want to talk about that will probably take the rest of our time today and all of next week. Okay, and I want this to be communal. I want us all to be thinking about this together. Because you may have something in your head head and heart that is helpful for some of us that we're not thinking of that. So I want this to be collective. I don't want to be doing all the talking, in other words. So if you have thoughts or questions or points of application as you've been processing all of this, please share, okay? I think that's important for all of us to hear what you have to say about this. So engaging the woke culture, the Christian response. When I was beginning to study all of this a couple years ago, it was actually during the George Floyd case and the protesting that was going on, and particularly when protests were going on and the mob was trying to just really push upon individuals on the street and push people to acquiesce or bend the knee to their worldview. And it really was concerning. I thought, as a pastor, how do I talk to the congregation about this? How do we as Christians engage this? And I think especially when a young person came to me after a service, I did a sermon series on the Bible and race, and then a young person came to me and said, at college, what do I do when, let's say a BLM member comes to me and gets in my face and tells me to bend the knee to their ideology? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do when they ask me if Black Lives Matter? And I said, first thing that came to mind is, well, maybe you need to ask them what Black Lives Matter means to them, what they're talking about. And that kind of got me thinking, all right, I think I need to write something on this or start addressing this more openly, rather than just sermon series, but also in like a context like this and in other places. And hopefully in the public square, I'd like to do something like this as well. But these points that I'm going to bring out are for our consideration, and they're not by any means exhaustive, as you may have something to add. First of all, I want to say this: as Christians, know the truth. I mean, it sounds simple, but yet it is something that's very profound, I think, that how well equipped are we in knowing the truth? How well do we know the word? How well do we know the gospel? Because it's a battle for the truth. As I started off this whole series, it's a battle for truth. It's a battle for what is right and what is wrong. It's a battle against the spiritual forces of evil. And so how well do you know the truth? And not only know the truth, but how well are we able to articulate the truth to a neighbor or somebody who has embraced this worldview? So in other words, do you know the foundation of your worldview? What if you think of a building and you have all these beliefs, okay? What's the foundation that holds that building? Yeah, I believe in capitalism. Well, so what? Why? Why do you think that would be a legitimate form of society or governments? I believe in the right to private property. Well, so what? Why? Why do you believe what you believe? And how do you know that what you believe is even true? And so, what is your foundation built upon? Is it firm and fixed? Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, breaks down and demolishes our ungodly, unbiblical foundation and replaces it with truth. And so how well are we in understanding the truth and seeking his wisdom in prayer? If it's a spiritual battle, we need to go in with spiritual weapons. The sword of the Spirit being the Word of God and prayer. Breastplate of righteousness, all those spiritual armor that he has given us. Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and does them, build his house on the rock. Okay? What are you building your house on? John says in the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. He is the very Word, the very Logos. He is reason. He is the self-existent one. And he is the one who communicates to us the Father. He is the very thought, the very idea, the very concept, the very Word of the living God. And therefore, our foundation is built upon him. And so all of this begins with Jesus. Don't leave Jesus on the shelf, because he is King and Lord. He is King and Lord, and he can handle it himself. He doesn't need you and me to defend his existence. He can do that on his own, and he does. We just make it clear that people need to know that this King Jesus will come again. He will come again. And he is the only way, truth, and life, and the only way to the Father. Any thoughts on that? I think that's probably the most important one that we can really take away from this whole movement. Because if we're not equipped in the Word, if we're not able to reason with the Word, I mean, think about Paul and the apostles when they were with the Jews. What did they do? They reasoned with the Scriptures. When Paul was evangelizing the Gentiles, he reasoned with them through general revelation, but then brought in special revelation that this man, Jesus, will come again to judge the living and the dead. Okay? They never put Jesus on the shelf. They never put him on the shelf. You know what I mean by that? They never put Jesus in the witness box to give testimony of himself. They never put Jesus on the shelf as if he's ignored. We're not going to talk about him because he's offensive. No, Jesus, King Jesus, comes out first and foremost because he's Lord. Okay? The burden of proof is on them to make claim that he is not. So, okay, another point that I want to bring up, and I mentioned this before, did I make the conversation about political parties? What do you think happens when you make a conversation? If you're a Christian and you're engaging in this discussion, what do you think the problem, how it becomes a problem if you bring up politics, Republican, Democrat, or Independent? What happens?
Cause a divide.
Yeah. What do they think of immediately, probably? What are some things they think of?
I'm right and you're wrong, or vice versa. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Kind of like a baseball team, you know. Okay. You know, if you're with Red Sox, you're never going to cheer for the Yankees.
Yeah.
There's no agreement there. It's the same when you're,
yeah.
You know, there's no common ground.
Right. Right. Very good. It's a good example.
You know what's, it always seemed to me ironic is where did our laws come from? You know, we... Even if you're an unbeliever, you know, you shouldn't murder, shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't steal. Where do they think these laws come from?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, the Ten Commandments clearly points all that out.
Yeah.
And now they're trying to get rid of all that.
Yeah, because those are your values and not theirs. And it goes back to will over reason. Okay, it goes back to, we're going to get back to progressive values, and progressive values have progressed past the biblical values and morals and norms that we've known. Again, the challenge for them would be, okay, well, where do you base your values from? Okay. Because when push comes to shove, they actually would hold the same values you do. They just suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Just think about it. If they hold to squatter rights, okay, so they leave the house and I squat it in their home, I would assume they'd be pretty ticked off, right? Or if you just turn it on them, you know, put it in their court, if somebody stole from you, you'd be pretty mad, pretty upset. If somebody murdered someone in your family, you'd want justice. So it goes back to the Romans 1, suppressing the truth and righteousness. On the one hand, yeah, they promote these things, but in reality, they can't when it happens to them. So we don't make it about Republicans, Democrats, or independents, because then you start bringing in, you know, political candidates, or, oh, you're this supporter or that supporter, or you just digress. The conversation just digresses into a political policy. It becomes about political policy, really. And we believe that as Christians that, yeah, this topic influences political policies for the country. But we're talking about Christians engaging those of this particular worldview. The conversation becomes sidetracked. It doesn't become about God and his authority and his ultimate authority and standard by which truth is known. So, any questions? Yeah.
I don't know if the starting point is God's word and, you know, it ties in, like you said, with power over authority and other things like that. Who's your authority? If there's this suppression of the truth, then I'm trying to frame the question, I guess, into saying that if you keep going back to the Christian worldview, there must be certain elements, and you alluded to what some of them are, like the second coming of Christ. You know, there is a judgment day, and that's a creation and natural law. Mm-hmm. So if a person has so suppressed the truth and is yet still trying to say, I believe in God and all the rest of that, all of their other policies are downstream of that. So it seems, I guess I'm struggling with how do you bring the conversation back to that starting point? And maybe you don't even talk about all that other stuff because it's irrelevant if you don't believe in the logos, believe in the word.
Yeah, so the first point, I'm speaking more in terms of the Christian, like us. Okay, so sorry if I didn't clarify that, but yeah, we as Christians need to go in ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Okay, so it involves knowing the word, the gospel, being prepared with the word and prayer, not making it about politics, but making it about the spiritual, you know, nature of the heart of the person. Making it about them, really. You're focused on them as a person created in God's image. Now, when I say it, I'm not going to put Christ on the shelf when I talk to the person, because our presupposition, that is, that those things that we know and believe going into a conversation, I'm not going to set those aside in order to find common ground with a person who doesn't believe what I believe, because they're going to argue from their presupposition. We all argue from a certain set of beliefs or presuppositions, and we bring it into a conversation, and we argue from those, okay? And so I'm wanting to know their presuppositions. I'm wanting to know why they account for the things that they believe. And so it involves, okay, I'm going to know the word going into the conversation. I want to know I want to know who they are as a human being, who they are as a person, what they believe, because what they believe may not be exactly what another individual believes. Just like in Christianity, you have Christians who believe differently than other Christians, on maybe like issues like baptism, but you still call each other brothers and sisters. Okay, well, even in the woke world, you have little denominations of what they believe. And so I want to know what you believe. Okay, so you ask questions. You know, what do you think about, you know, truth? Do you believe in truth? Where does truth come from? How do you know that you have this truth? You know, so they can give you your life. I want to hear their life story. I want to hear their world and life view. I want to know what they believe about God. Do you believe in God? If you believe in God, what do you believe about him? How do you know? How do you know that what you believe in God is really true about God? And so you're always kind of like, you're not being pushy. You're just wanting to know. And it's really forcing all of us to, okay, why do I believe what I believe? And how do I know that what I believe is really true?
So you need to be able to answer same question of yourself, for yourself.
Yeah.
Same questions you're asking them.
Yeah, I would make it personal. I mean, I wrestle with that.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure you wrestle with it. How do I know that this is true? Yeah, well,
right.
we'll all ultimately come to the same agreement that God revealed it to me in his word, but there's a process there that happens. So.
Years ago, we were in a park in Georgia, and we saw this man go from a couple of different people, and he came to us, and he said, "Where do you think Jesus is?" And we thought, "Oh, well, we'll tell you. He's in heaven, you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father." And so he knew we were Christians, but that was his witness. That was his question.
Interesting. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yes, their question is not.
Do you think?
What's that?
That would be a good question just for people, or do they?
I don't know how I would ask that question or where in the conversation I would ask it. It probably wouldn't be my first question.
Yeah.
I would want to even know if they believed in Jesus
and
his historical existence.
Wondering about that.
Yeah, so maybe down the line in the conversation, but we'll talk more about it. I have to let you go because we're out of time. So, but next week we're going to talk about how, as Christians, how we engage this worldview, and we're going to talk about definitions. One of the big things that we need to know is we need to ask to define terms. When you say justice, what do you mean by justice? When you say equity, what do you mean by equity? What do you mean by equality? It sounds weird, but when you say woman, what do you mean by woman? Right? So we need to ask questions. I encourage you to go to the Cambridge Dictionary online and look up woman. Look up woman online on your Cambridge Dictionary and you'll see what you get. That's why you need to ask to define terms. So now you can just feel like you're a woman and you're a woman. So, yes. Will over what reason? So, all right. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you that you have opened our eyes and our minds to believe the scriptures. And we just pray, Lord, that you would equip us, that you would help us to learn the word of God and to rightly apply it in our own lives and to share it with those who do not know, and to be confident in your grace and your spirit to lead us and guide us in conversations that we have with others. And may we show a genuine love for our neighbor, whatever religion they're from or whatever belief structure that they've built their life upon. Lord, help us to approach our neighbor and in love and in kindness and gentleness, and yet standing firm for the truth of your word. For we too, Lord, were once lost, but now we have been found. And we humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves to you now as we come to you in worship. And may you bless, O Lord, the worship service and the preaching of your word and the singing and all the elements of worship, Lord. May they impact our hearts and lives in such a way that you sanctify us, O Lord, and draw us closer to our Savior Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.